This is in my head to the same tune as Wheel of Fortune, but we're gonna play a game called Whose Fault Is It? So round number one, the road is filled with potholes. Time to play Whose Fault Is It? Is it the fault of A, the government, B, capitalism, C, Henry Ford, or D, winter? If you would like to put all of the above, you can put all of the above. I'm not going to give you a long time to think about these, only about probably 20, 30 seconds each for each one. There's not a prize. I did think about that, but it just felt, it seemed too hard to do. All right, and don't worry, I'm not going to make you share your answers. So let's move on to round two of Whose Fault Is It? Round two, the earth is on fire, the bad way, not the shooting threes, dunking it way from NBA Jam, right? So this is on fire, the bad way. Whose fault is it? Is it A, the government, B, capitalism, C, nature, not Henry Ford, sorry, or D, plastic straws? Whose fault is it? Okay, looks like everyone's ready. So let's go to move on to round three. Round three. I'm late. Whose fault is it that I'm late? A, the potholes. B, Alice. C, the Red Queen. Or D, the construct of time. Okay, looks like we're ready. So let's move on to round four. Final round, my house is dirty. Whose fault is it? It's just from Google. It's I'm not shaming anybody today. It's also not my house, just so we're clear. Like, all right, my house is dirty. Whose fault is it? Is it A, the maid's fault? B, the spouse? C, the societal expectation of a kempt house? Or D, the construct of time? Time makes fools of us all, right? Even our clean houses. Yeah, I was like, this is pretty extreme, but also, if you just left things for a week or two, some of y'all's houses would turn into this, so. Okay, seems like everyone's ready. So that's the end of our game. That was it. Give yourselves a pat on the back for surviving a round of Whose Fault Is It? Hopefully by now you're getting the picture that mainly this was not meant to be a serious game. But it is a game that, at least for me, although in a slightly different way, I often play this game. And I've been playing some of these rounds for what feels like my whole life. Why is it so hard to get people to commit to things? Why does it feel like 95% of people don't know how to drive? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why isn't the church on the forefront of Christian ideals and movements? Why do I see more of Christ in so many atheists and in other religions like Sikhs and Buddhists? Why do so many of the Christians that I grew up with not remind me anymore of the Christ I see in the Bible? Whose fault is it? I'm not trying to overwhelm you with these questions, and I'm not saying that at least some of these questions, maybe not these, but some of these questions are real and they're important. But I do think that if we're going to try to find the real answers, we should also be aware that we aren't asking the right questions. I think a lot of us could probably relate to watching any of the political debates over the last several years, and oftentimes questions are asked that are formulated in such a way that there is no right or correct answer. For one reason is because we wait until the problems we face have become catastrophic. And even if we could blame someone or something, we would be blaming the thing that has already been made, that has already happened. We would be blaming effects and consequences. We often are not even mad at the thing that we want to be. I've played this game, whose fault is it, when it comes to unplanned and unwanted pregnancies. But that's not as fun of a question to put in a PowerPoint. We talk about blaming education, parents, kids, music, video games, movies, internet, poverty, drugs, alcohol, foreigners, any differing sexual or gender identity, and more and more. But if you really are playing this game and you're working your way back, I don't think it's really about any of those. And the truth is that there are other problems we could substitute and still hear the same blame being placed on the same things. Another round that faces many of ourselves in our cities is our homeless population. Even this week, I read stories about people being attacked by homeless people, not even for money or for goods, but simply because they were suffering from a mental illness. And I have to ask myself, whose fault is it? I find myself more and more these days no longer mad at a homeless population that can't afford houses that none of us can, that can't afford drugs that a lot of us can't, and that don't have access to those drugs. Whose fault really is it? Through recent conversations of this church, within this church, whether individual and one-on-one, or at our church board meetings, or more recently for me, a lot more time in life groups, I've been thinking again about why Kaleo exists and what it exists for. Not because I don't want it to exist or think it shouldn't, but just as an assessment. What are we really doing here? Sometimes what I feel like I hear on Sunday mornings or from people is doubt. And so I wanted to dig into that. And what I heard back was actually really uplifting. The short version would be simply that the ideals that Kaleo espouses, that we talk about at family meeting, that we prepare and make our budget with, and that we see in print on Sundays, at least most Sundays, are exactly the ideals that keep us here. They're the reason that we're a part of Kaleo and not some other church or sleeping in on Sundays. We have and continue to come together to decide that this is who we are, and we're not here by accident. I can assure you that this morning I did not wake up, accidentally load up my car with this much junk, bring it in, unload it all, plug everything in. The coffee did not magically appear in the back of this room, and it is a decent amount of work. Now, it does seem to magically disappear, but that is a different problem for us to ask, whose fault is it? So who do we blame when Kaleo has a problem? I think we would all agree we might have a couple. Who do we blame when maybe there is some doubt? Do we blame one of our many pastors? Do we blame me? I'm pretty involved. Do I blame you? Do you blame yourself? Do we blame God, the world, the district, capitalism, Americanism, nationalism? Nationalism is starting to shape a lot of our churches a lot more than even in the past. Maybe the scripture has an answer for us. So let's read Matthew 18, starting at verse 15 today. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of the Lord. So whose fault is it? If you were paying a little more attention to one of our earlier passages, Ezekiel 33, we heard about the Israelites being told that they are responsible for the wicked that perish. But if they rebuke the evildoer to turn from their evil ways, and the evildoer does not, then it's on them. But the Israelites still had a responsibility. Israel was meant to be the Lord's first example to the world. So is the church supposed to be today. And even when we look at Matthew 18, it seems strange at first. We have to think about what it really means. Let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It doesn't mean that we treat those people badly. It doesn't exactly mean that we cast them out. There were plenty of Gentiles living among the Israelites, and the Israelites still had rules to follow to treat them as people, as human. The tax collector is a little harder. These were people seen as enemies of the nation, those whose interests aligned directly against the interests of Israel. And yet, many of them, if not all, were still Israelites. And furthermore, from that same passage, we hear that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We know that we serve a God who wishes for none to perish, but for all to know the love of God. A God who did not just die for the living, but also descended into hell for the already dead. So whose fault is it? This is not a message today about taking responsibility for everything, nor the opposite. You are not responsible for the evil of others. But yes, you are responsible for you, and that's tricky. Repentance is a word we are quick to throw out, I think, mostly to the unsaved and to teenagers. But I think that today that all of us as sinners could do with a lot more repentance in our lives. Real repentance that helps to break down the pride and separation we build in ourselves, between ourselves and God. Whose fault is it? I confess to you today that I understand it's not practical. But in the kingdom of God, so few of our problems should be real problems, should be. And this is just my current thinking. Haven't made it past here still. Certainly the color of the sanctuary's carpet is not one of our real problems. That's fair. But beyond that, real questions, real problems. We serve a God of limitless resources. A lack of money is real, but it's also only temporary. A lack of health is real, but we serve a God who heals and restores. A lack of cleaning and fixing and time for relationships and work is real, but we are also looking towards eternity. There are few problems, but I'm not saying for sure none, that are beyond the omnipotence of our Creator, of our Lord. And yet that leads us to another problem. If these essentially limitless resources are ours for the taking, guaranteed by our Bibles and by Jesus, why then do we need to worry about the world's crumbling ecosystems? Which is an old and, I'll dare say it, foolish argument, settled long time ago. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound all the more? No. Grace frees us from sin so that we may be free, not so that we may put ourselves back into captivity. To know God closer and more fully is better than to simply receive more of God's grace. That is the lesson we learn from it. Neither should we freely squander the faculties given to us just so that new ones can be given from an omnipotent, limitless God. If you give a child food, do they not just ask for more? Probably a good thing. If you give them a toy and they break it and you replace it, will they break it again? Whose fault is it? But I also don't think that we should act as strangers to these riches that have been given to us, even though they're not yet ours, and yet they are. We preach a kingdom that has come, but that is also still coming. We speak of what is and what is not yet. We serve a God whose very life is a contradiction, which is in itself an inherently contradictory statement. It is exactly as it should be that our God is three. And I think that if you think about it for a minute, because of God's threeness, God never gets what God wants. And God always gets what God wants. Another contradiction. And love, too, spoken about in another of our passages from Romans 13 earlier, is of course a living contradiction. even when our love is true or real. Fake love fails to accept the object of its affection and is only, openly or secretly, trying to change it, or at the very least is always expecting it to change, which is just as bad. But even real love can be in the same way given to the wicked and fail to change them. That is why it's not our responsibility. And it's also why our love must come from God, because God's love is infinitely replaceable in us. It's rechargeable. Our giving it is not actually a loss to us and can only ever be a win, so to speak, as we are either embraced in the life of God or we are able to witness with a purity the transformation of another. For God too has transformed our lives and does so with perfect love so that we too are able to do so. So whose fault is it? What I'm really getting at today and in this scripture is that I am far less interested in the first half of it and in the proper way to rebuke my brother. Perhaps, like many things in the Bible, it was a reflection of the society at the time, a necessary inclusion to a new group that was struggling with its identity. But I actually don't think Kaleo has an identity problem. We use scriptures just like this one to say things like, well, you can't judge me because you aren't even a Christian. Are you sure that that's not God appearing to you? Will you really ignore good counsel just because it does not come from a Christian? Another way that we use it is simply to oust those we disapprove of or for those whose power we crave ourselves as a means to an end with no actual fault being produced. Can we really be surprised that to some, perhaps even these days we should say to many, that Christianity is the stench of death? Whose fault is it? Instead, I am far more curious about the things we bind and the things that we loose, especially as Kaleo, especially as Nazarenes, and especially as Christians. I am wondering, and I am interested in what we together could and would agree upon and ask. Will we be fervent like the woman seeking justice day after day, or will we be complacent? I was reading Saturday morning a week ago at Tempo, as I often do, and it had been a while, actually, between some of my own health issues with my mouth and probably COVID and stress from work this month and the additional social commitments that I've agreed upon. I don't think I'd sat down to simply read something for probably a month. And unsurprisingly, I was floored by an excerpt from Thomas Merton that I'd not read before. And in it, he made an appeal not just to be an author speaking to me, but to be me speaking to myself by the virtue of the same Spirit of God that we share. You and I, all of us, we share this Spirit. Scripture tells us we need only to ask and it will be done for us. So today, my question is really not whose fault is it? My question is, what will we ask for, my dear church? Let's pray together. Father God, I'm always so thankful for all of us who have come here, not by accident, but by your power, your grace. We're here by your will, Lord. I'm thankful for this community that even though it feels like we're always in transition, Lord, maybe that's okay. I'm thankful for the virtues that we espouse and that we do our best to live up to. I'm thankful for the integrity shown by everyone who's a part of this church, Lord. I ask, Lord, today that you would reach into us together through the Spirit that we share, and that you would help us, Lord, to move forward as a church. In your name we pray. Amen.